Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 all the way to verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, or do many mighty works in your name?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Of all the passages in the Bible, I think this one is maybe the most terrifying. Some people are frightened by it. Some people are outraged by it. Some people don't understand it. But it is a difficult passage, but we have to go through it. There's a writer, his name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, these are in many ways the most solemn and solemnizing words ever uttered in the world, not only by any man, but even by the Son of God himself. Indeed, were any man to utter such word, we would feel compelled not only to criticize, but also to condemn him. But these are the words spoken by the Son of God himself. In other words, he's saying that if those were my words, Pastor Jones' word, everybody was like, "What Pastor Jones is doing? Are you judging us? This is outrageous. Why would you say that?" But Jesus is the one saying it, and because he's the one saying it, it is important for us to pay attention to what he's saying. I want to divide this section into three parts. Number one, we'll speak about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment of the Lord. Number two, we'll speak about what is a true disciple of the Lord, those who will be accepted on the day of the Lord. We'll talk about the false disciples, those who will be rejected on the day of the Lord. And then number three, we'll talk about those who will be accepted and welcomed into the kingdom on the day of the Lord. So number one, the day of the Lord. Notice that Jesus says, on that day, in verse 22, many will say to me, on that day. And the day that he's speaking about is the day of his judgment. The history of the world since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned, can be divided into three main periods. The first period, following the sin of Adam and Eve, is the announcement of the coming of a Savior King who would establish an everlasting kingdom. So the coming of a Savior King who would establish an everlasting kingdom. And you could read that all through the prophecies of the Old Testament, where the Israelites and the world should be waiting for a Savior who would come into the world. The second period is the coming of the King. Jesus began his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And by doing so, he was calling people to follow him. In the Sermon on the Mount and the subsequent teaching of Jesus, he explained to people the reality of the kingdom and how one can enter the kingdom of heaven. He says that the kingdom of heaven, the entrance to the kingdom of heaven is narrow. The road is difficult. We've seen that already. Above all, Christ made it clear that the only way to the kingdom of heaven, the only key to the kingdom, is himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. John 10:9, "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, he will come in and go out and find pasture." After 3.5 years of teaching, Jesus died on the cross. And he died in order to make entrance into the kingdom possible. It is through the blood of Jesus that we can enter in the kingdom of heaven. Last week we read Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 13 Paul says that God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the announcement of the coming of the Savior King, Jesus spent 31 years or so on earth, where he did his ministry, or 33 years or so on earth, where he did his ministry, and then he ascended into heaven. But here, he is speaking of a third period of time, and that is the period where he will come back, the return of the king. And many times in the New Testament, we have reference to that day. If you read through the New Testament, you cannot escape that. Over and over again, you hear that term, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, that day, the day of God's wrath. Jesus spoke about that day. The disciples speak about that day. In the book of Revelation, you have that day will come in. The Bible says, it is appointed to a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. For the Son of Man, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in his glory, in the Father's glory, with his angels, and then he will repay each one according to what he or she has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, that is the goat, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. On Friday we had a youth meeting, and then we were talking about different things that you see on social media. We were asking the youth, what's going on in the news? And they say we hear about wars and rumors of wars. We hear about plane crash and crimes and natural disaster and immorality of all kind. That's what we see. That's what we hear. And one of our brothers says, tomorrow is not promised. When you think of all those things that are happening, we need to remember that tomorrow is not promised. And Jesus said that those things are signs of the end of the earth. Jesus says, when we see these things happening, natural disaster, fire, plane crash, immorality, what we should be doing is we should be preparing to meet our Maker, not worried about the things of this world. You know, sometimes we sort of, when we think of death, we think of what we want to leave here. You know, I want to make sure I leave some money for my kids. Or when we hear about rumors of war, it's like, oh no, I work so hard, and if war comes, what's going to happen to me? And what's going to happen to my children? And things like that. And those are good worries. Those are things that we need to think about. But when the Bible speaks about thinking of eternity, when you think of the end of time, if it's World War III, you know, a lot of people have been talking about World War III. If it's World War III, we should not be thinking about our safety. We should be thinking about coming before our Maker. When you see these things, look up, because your redemption is nigh. You know, anything can happen. You know, Kevin said earlier that it was a false alarm for the nuclear, the nuclear alert that everybody got this morning. You know, I live in Ajax, and Miss Modeste live in Ajax. Many of us live close to that nuclear plant, and thankfully it was a false alarm. But it could have been something real. It could have been real. I could, you know, wake up with two heads, I don't know. And be contaminated. Anything can happen in this world. We don't know. Tomorrow is not promised. And we need to make sure that we are not deceived. We need to make sure that we do not deceive ourselves. We need to make sure that we do not try to deceive God. In the book of Revelation, we have a description of different types of people, and there are some people in the book of Revelation who won't even bother making a claim. They come before the throne of grace of God. They will bow down because they don't have any choice. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether Satan, whether angels, whoever, will have to bow down before the throne of God. But there are different types of people before the throne of God. There are those who will curse God before his throne. They will will still reject him. You read the book of Revelation, and as the end time is coming, as the day of judgment is coming, people will not repent. They will be angry with God. Sometimes we think that people will be in hell and they will be complaining and feeling so. They will be angry with God in hell. They will continually, forever and ever, cursing God. That's what Satan is going to be doing in hell. But there are another category of people that are described in the Bible. Those are the people who are deceived. They will come before the throne of God with a claim. They will come expecting to be granted access into his glorious kingdom. And Jesus responds by saying, number two, there is a judgment day coming. And you got to be ready for that judgment day. But he says, be careful that you're not a false disciple. Not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. In verse 15 to 20 of our passage, Jesus dealt with false prophets and false teachers. In chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, he deals with false followers or deceivers, people who are deceived themselves. There's a commentator who says that perhaps some of the people who are described there had been deceived by the false prophets of verse 15 and 20. And because of that, they have become deceived, thinking that they are children of God, thinking that they are true disciples. And yet, they are not. There are two types of false followers that are presented in this passage. Number one, those who have faith without works. And number two, those who perform dead works, if you want. Or those who have works but have no faith, have no relationship with God. Let's look at the first category. Those who have faith without works. Not everyone will say to me, Lord, Lord. You know, there's a repetition of the word, not only Lord. They say, Lord, Lord. There's intensity, there's passion there. Lord, Lord. But Jesus' recognition that he is Lord is good, but it's not good enough to enter the kingdom of God. Recognition that Jesus is Lord is not evidence that someone is a true believer. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So it's easy to say, Lord, Lord, but if you don't do what God is asking you to do, you're not truly his disciples. Connection with Jesus is no evidence that someone is a true believer. In Luke chapter 13, he describes a whole bunch of people who says, like, didn't we eat with you? Didn't we hang out with you? Didn't we, you know, we saw you, we know your parents. And he's like, I don't know you. Connection with Jesus is not evidence that someone is a true believer. Coming to church is not evidence that one is a true believer. Saying the sinner's prayer is not evidence that one is a true believer. Hanging out with Christians is not a true evidence. It's not an evidence that someone is a true believer. And some people would probably say at the last day, Lord, my husband or my wife is a Christian. But that's not enough. Lord, my grandma is a Christian. That's not enough. Not all who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. There's an interesting passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While Jesus was speaking to the people, they said, behold, his mother and his brother, they stood outside asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And stretching out his hand towards his disciple, he says, here are my mother and my brother, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't try to make it to heaven because of your connection to a Christian. It won't work. Only those who do the will of my Father will make it to heaven. You know, demons and Satan know that Jesus is Lord, right? That's not... Recognizing that Jesus is Lord is not enough, because even demons do that. Listen to what a demon said to Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 23. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You have come to destroy us. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Demons recognize that Jesus is the Holy One of God. James says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even demons believe and shudder. What is it? What good is it, my brothers, if someone say he has faith and does not have work? Can that faith save him? No. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven are not those who say, Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of God's, of the Father. When we say Lord, when we refer to Christ as Lord, it should be not only a verbal confession, but it should be a verbal confession that comes from an inner transformation by the Spirit of God. When someone says Lord, he must recognize in his heart that Jesus is Lord over his or her life. And so what he says reflects what is inside. No one can say Lord, Jesus is Lord, the Bible says, except by the Spirit of God, or except by the Holy Spirit. And at that point, many people have argued and says, like, what about Romans 9, verse 9 to 13? In Romans 9, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, if I say Lord, Lord, then why am I not saved? There's a writer who replies, who says, anyone can, and most people believe in Jesus rather than some alternative savior. Anyone can do that, to believe, well, Jesus is, yeah, I believe in Christianity, I believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Yeah, anyone can do that. He says, anyone can, and many people sometimes do, say a prayer asking Jesus to save them. But he says, not many people embark on a life fully devoted to the love of God, the love of neighbor, the moral practice of God's will, and radical, costly discipleship. To say, Lord, Lord, is not enough. We need to live a life that is pleasing to God. We need to live as citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So there are many people who will say, Lord, Lord, I know you, you're Lord. And you say, I'm sorry, you, that's not the way to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then there's a second category, those who have works or perform great wonders, but they have no faith. They will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Prophesy to teach in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not in your name perform many miracles? Notice how many times in your name is repeated. 3 times. In your name we did that. Many people will be deceived, or will deceive themselves into thinking that they are saved. Jesus is saying in this passage that it is possible for some people to say, to perform miracles, to do mighty wonders, and yet be outside of faith. The Bible is full of such people. Balaam prophesied, and yet he was outside. Saul prophesied. Judas, he was among the 12 disciples. God sent them to perform all kinds of wonders, and he went and they did all kinds of miracles. And yet Judas is outside of faith. Paul describes people in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, and he says, some people preach Christ out of envy. Some people preach Christ out of rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chain. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Paul is saying it is possible for someone to preach the true gospel. He's not saying in that text that they're not preaching the gospel. It is possible for someone to preach the gospel and still be an unbeliever. Notice that they're doing it out of envy. Don't ask me why they're doing it. Maybe the glory of it, maybe for money. Maybe for whatever it is. Some people can do that. They can preach in the name of Jesus. They can perform miracles in the name of Jesus. They can do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus and yet not be saved. You've got to be very careful when that healings and miracles and answered prayer are not, that we don't think that those things are evidence that we are saved. Now, I've heard many people say, you know, Pastor, I had an accident and God spared my life. And for them, the fact that they were spared in that accident is an evidence that they are God's children. God spares the life of criminals and all kinds of weird people in the world. That's not an evidence that you're a child of God. Or maybe you pray for a job and you receive the job and you got the job. It's like, oh yes, okay, I got the job. That means if I prayed and God answered my prayer, that means I'm a child of God. Maybe it's your Christian parent who prayed for you. Maybe God is not really answering your prayer. He's answering their prayer, not yours. And even if that was the case, that's still not an evidence that you are a Christian. God can perform a mighty miracle in your life. You can receive, you can be blind and receive your sight. You can have cancer and be healed. That is still not an evidence that you are a child of God. Just saying, just experiencing things are not evidence that you're a child of God. Christ says, those who are Christians are those who are known by Him. He will say to them, sorry, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, we know that Jesus Christ knows everybody. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. Jesus knows everyone before the foundation of the world. He's speaking about knowing them in a saving, in a relationship. You're not my child. You're not my sheep. You have never made a conscious decision to follow me. You are not saved. I don't know you. And that's hard. Have you ever had that experience? I know some of us have. Maybe some of you have not. You know, you meet someone after years, you know, old classmate, and you know, and then they like they call you like, hey Pastor Junior, what's up? You know, how you doing? And I haven't seen you in a long time. And you look at that person, like, is that the guy who was bullying me when I was at school? And all of a sudden, they know you have some kind of situation in life and you're wealthy or stuff like that. And they try to make as if you were best buddy with them, you know. You remember when you were hanging out at school, you know? Yeah, you were beating me up. you know, we were so good friends. Like, no, you never hang out with me. You had your friends. I was like left out. But now, you're coming as if, you know, we knew each other. And we were good friends. We were best buddies, you know. And you're like... And you know, sometimes we play the game. You know, we meet someone who never hang out with us, who was not our friends, not our friend, who bullied us and everything. But, you know, because of the situation, we don't want to embarrass them before other people. And we just say, oh, yeah, that's you. How are you doing? What's your name again? Because we don't remember the person. There was no relationship with that person. But Christ will not be pushed. We can't manipulate him in heaven. You can't come in heaven and say, you know, Jesus, you know, we were good friends, you know. I prayed occasionally. I came to church. Remember me? Jesus is not, he can't be pressured. He will say, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. And those are hard words. But we need to hear those hard words. Jesus will not be manipulated in heaven. Now is the time to make peace with God. Now is the time to seek the Lord while he may be found. Now is the time to ask him into our lives. Now is the time to build a relationship with him. So that when we get to heaven, he may say, well, welcome into the joy of your master. Now is the accepted time. Now is the year of God's favor. After that, it will be too late. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man went to heaven. He wants Lazarus to come and serve him. And he said, no, that's not going to happen. You had your time on earth. You were mistreating Lazarus. Now you want him to come and give you some water? No, there's a difference between he's enjoying, you are not. Because while you were alive, you should have accepted God in your life. You should have been kind. You should have shown love to Lazarus. You should have accepted the gospel in your life. As it is now, it is too late. The words of Jesus, every single word is hard. I will declare to them. And that word declare is an emphatic declaration. It is a public declaration. It's like telling your friend, I don't know you, man. What are you talking about? You were never friends with me. In front of all everybody. And that's what Jesus is doing. He will declare before all everyone, I never knew you. Not that I knew you once. I never knew you. And not only that, he will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This morning, as you are reflecting on God's judgment day, I want you to consider, is Jesus just an acquaintance? How do you know him? Do you know him in a saving relationship? Or is it just, well, I know him because my mom is a Christian, my dad is a Christian, my grandma, grandpa, uncle, whatever is a Christian, I go to church, there's a church goes to my church. Is that how you know Jesus? Or do you have a personal relationship with him? It's not only whether you know Jesus, it's whether you're known by him. And then Jesus speaks about, number three, true disciples. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. True followers of Christ know him and they are known by him. True followers of Jesus, true disciples, know Christ and they are known by him. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. True followers of Jesus know him and are known by him. And I would argue that it's not how much you know him, it's how much you are known by him, how much he knows you. Number two, true followers are those who submit to the Lordship of Christ. It's not just saying, Lord, Lord. It is submitting to the Lordship of Christ. The word Lord means your master, you're the ruler over my life. What you ask me to do, I'm going to do. It's not just saying Lord, it's applying his Lordship, letting him rule over your life. Christ called people not only to believe in him, but to follow him. To take up their cross and follow him. Number three, true followers are those who do the will of the Father. Only those who do the will of the Father are saved and persevere till the end. Number four, true followers do not practice sin. Notice at the end he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I emphasize, do not practice sin. We know that we are all sinners. Or we are sinners saved by grace. And we do not continue practicing sin. Christ says, away from me, you workers of, or you evildoers. Those are people who never repented from their sin, who never fight in sin, who never killing sin in their life, who are not struggling with sin. They just live a life and say, well, Jesus will forgive me because Jesus is love. No, Christ says, no, if you're an evildoer, if you practice sin, you have no room in the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, true followers examine their work closely and persevere till the end. True followers know Christ and are known by him. True followers are those who submit to the Lordship of Christ. True followers are those who do the will of the Father. True followers do not practice sin. Number five, true followers examine their work closely and persevere till the end. Paul says, make your calling and election sure. Make your calling an election sure. There's a pastor, John Piper, who says that when we see, I was listening to a sermon from him a couple of weeks ago, and he says, when we see a believer falling away, you know, what we call backsliding, he said we should stop telling them about a decision or the decision they made 20, 30 years ago. You know, sometimes we go and say, you know, you remember, you know, you got baptized, you know, you remember you said the Lord's Prayer when you were 5, you know, you remember you used to go to church, you used to be in my Sunday school class. And it's like, stop reminding them of those things as if that's the foundation. Tell them, warn them that they're going to hell if they don't change. It's a remind them of the warnings of Scripture that we need to persevere till the end to be saved. There is two forms of salvation. It kind of seems weird to you. The Bible speaks about when we accept Christ in our life as salvation, you're saved. But the Bible also speaks of being saved. Well, you're ultimately saved at the end of the age. And only those who persevere till the end will be saved. So there's being saved and there's will be saved. And the only way that you know whether that first salvation is the it was truthful is if you persevere till the end. If you persevere till the end, that is an evidence that your decision, that the decision that you made at first was genuine, and that Christ really entered your life. And when someone is falling away, you should say, brother, sister, was that decision sincere? Or did you deceive yourself? Salvation, brothers and sisters, and I'm talking to myself as well, is not a ticket to heaven. You know, you get a ticket and you put it in your briefcase in your safe and then you keep it there and you only use it when you need it. When you get to heaven, oh, I got a ticket somewhere, I'm going to find it. That's not how salvation works. You are saved and then you persevere in your walk with God. You persevere in your salvation. We don't want to believe in vain. Paul says this, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I think Paul is thinking of the words of Christ. That some will say, did we not prophesy and preach and teach and perform miracles in your name? And I will say, Paul said, because of that warning, I will discipline myself, lest I find myself disqualified after having preached to others. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, watch your life and watch your doctrine. And watch those things closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. True followers examine their walk closely. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life. Examine your behavior. Examine your thoughts. Examine your action. Examine your everything that you do. Examine how you live your life day one, every week. Examine those things. Am I living as a Christian? Examine your doctrine. What do I believe about God? What do I believe about Christ? Watch your doctrine closely. Keep watch over those things. Because in doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. If his Paul is saying that, he assumes that there are some people who might not be in the faith. So he's saying, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Can't you see for yourself that Jesus lives in you unless you actually fail the test? A Christian should have two sides. There's a side where you should be super confident about your faith. I know whom I believe, and I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed until that day. I know that he who began a good work in me will bring it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. All things work together for good to those who love him. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall persecution, tribulation? We are more than conquerors. He who called, he. We have this confidence on one hand, and we hold on to that confidence. We stand firm in the faith. On the other hand, there should be a healthy doubt. Where you constantly examine, you constantly look at your life and say, Lord, am I walking with you? You don't doubt your salvation, but you examine your walk with him. Am I persevering? Am I reflecting the things that are written in Scripture? And if I do that, then I have those two. You have to put them in the same, you know, keep them together. Strong confidence, but a healthy doubt. That's what Paul is doing. I beat my body because I don't want to be disqualified. Paul was confident, but at the same time, he's like, well, you never know, because I've seen some of my friends fall away. I've seen some people abandon the faith. I've seen pastors abandon the faith. I've seen theologians abandon the faith. I've seen people who I consider. I've seen people who have saved others abandon the faith. The man who actually led my mom to the Lord is no longer walking with the Lord. He's still alive. I hope he will turn to God in faith. But he's no longer walking with the Lord. That can happen. There's a song that I grew up listening and it terrified me, but I think it was a good thing. I think we need to be shaken once in a while. Maybe some of you know that song. It says, last night I lay sleeping, a dream appeared to me. No, last night as I lay sleeping, a dream appeared to me. I dreamt about the end of time, about eternity. I saw a million sinners fall on their knees to pray. The Lord, he sadly shook his head. And this I heard him say, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me forevermore. Sorry, I never knew you. Go and serve the God that you have served before." I thought the time had fully come that I must stand the trial. I told the Lord that I had been a Christian all the while. But through his book, he took a look and sadly shook his head, then placed me over on his left. And this I heard him say, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me forevermore. Sorry, I never knew you. Go and serve the one that you have served before." I have been terrified and still terrified by that song. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'm very indebted to him. He has a thick book on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "The New Testament Christian is a definite type of character. He is unmistakable. The New Testament Christian has a definite type of character. He is unmistakable." He says, "Read your New Testament. Put down the marks of the New Testament Christian. Put them on paper. Learn them. Meditate on them. Apply them to yourself and to everybody else. Do not look at apparent results. Do not look at the wonders and the miracles, but discover whether you are conformed to the Beatitude." That's how we measure whether we're walking with the Lord or not. Have we accepted him in our life as Lord and personal Savior? And I know that some of you have. Some of you have put your trust and your faith with him. Some of you are walking with him. And some of you might be still in doubt. Some of you might not know. My prayer is that God may help us to always examine our lives. My prayer is that none of us here this morning, whether young, whether the little baby that I see at the back, or the eldest person in the church, will not come before the judgment seat of Christ only to be rejected as not being a disciple. We are not in the day of judgment yet. We are in the year of acceptance. We are a year of accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. So make that decision. Doesn't matter what, how old you are. Now is the time. Now is the day of accepting. One day, it will be too late. Let's conclude by singing, "Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit." It's a new song that we learned recently, and we'll sing it again.